Well, we have an interesting assemblage of things on the chancel this morning, and I'm going to explain why in a moment. But I just want you to know that when I first preached in this church, I used this pulpit because this pulpit's been here since about 1910. And we now have it in our chapel room back over there. The altar and the chancel rail, this is part of our old kneeling rail, chancel rail from the old church, are here. We kept them when we moved into the new building. These opera-style chairs, which I guarantee you are more comfortable than anything you're sitting in now, were given in 1910 by Mr. Gamble of Procter & Gamble, who used to winter down here, and gave these to the church. These chairs up here were in the original church building. And so the reason for the being here is that today we want to talk about the body of Christ. In the New Testament, Paul says that the church is the body of Christ, that we are the embodiment of Jesus' ministry wherever we are. And so to talk a little bit about this body of Christ, this a little bit of the history of this congregation, I want to first go to the 25th chapter of Matthew and read the 14th through the 30th verses. This is in a section where Jesus is talking about being trustworthy and being responsible. Talks about the 10 bridesmaids, and then talks about slaves. So hear these words from the 25th chapter of Matthew. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away." Now, I need to explain, this is it's really handy for preachers that the measure for money, the measure for the weight of gold or silver, was called a talent in biblical times. So this is really, he gives them a sack of money that weighs 5 talents. But how handy that it's a talent. It's like, oh, your abilities. So you can think of it in either way, in terms of the money that he entrusted to his slaves or the abilities they were given. "Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." I like that translation. You settle accounts, yes. "Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, and said, 'You handed me 5 talents, I've made 5 more. His master said, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave.'" We don't like the translation slave, we prefer servant. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That slave's a little too undignified for us. "You've been trustworthy in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents also came forward and brought the 2 talents and 2 talents more that he had made. 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, brush the dust off it, dirt off it. Here's what's yours. But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest.'" So take the, well, today that wouldn't be worth very much, would it? You get 0.01% return on it. "So take the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will weeping, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Gnashing of teeth, yes, I Well, so let me come over here and preach from this old pulpit. Church means assembly. Let me pull this back a little bit so I make sure that y'all are listening and not sleeping. Yes, I can see that. Ooh, now I can't see anything. Can you glare? There must be a terrible glare off my head, too. There, that's better. All right, good. The church is the assembly of people. You know the old song, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is a people. But when histories of churches are written, they usually write them the same way, they usually write them in terms of the buildings and the preachers. They don't talk much about the people. In the same way that the history of countries are usually written in terms of wars and kings, and not much about the life of the people who are the nation. So it's hard to avoid talking about buildings and pastors as you talk about the history of church. But I want us to think back to 1903. And by the way, if you're not from here, if you're visiting from out of town, you say, oh, boring. You know, this has nothing to do with the way it is back in Michigan. Well, you're part of a church that has some history too. Go back and figure out what the history of your assembly of people is and what your role is with your talents in that assembly of people. Back in 1903, the first schoolhouse was built for the town of Coronado Beach. And I didn't bring up a picture of that, but if you can... Oh, yeah, I do have that picture. Yes, there it is. Good. This is the original schoolhouse of the town of Coronado Beach. I particularly like the horse drinking out of the well there behind the bicycle. And there are 11 children in this picture. And if this looks vaguely familiar, it's because this one-room schoolhouse is now the back room of our Cormeth Beach Club building, which is our Cormeth boutique thrift store on the next block over here. When you walk out to the parking lot, look over and you'll see this room from the reverse angle over there on the back of the Beach Club building. But originally it was freestanding right on the corner of Peninsula and Flagler. In fact, this picture is taken from basically the middle of the intersection of Peninsula and Flagler. The well there, they've redone the sidewalk, but when I came here in the early 80s, there was a marker on the sidewalk about where you stand to push the button to try to cross the street that said Artesian Well. And there was a well there, and so this is the intersection of Flagler and Peninsula. This schoolhouse was moved by mule team to the back of the property when the Beach Club buildings. Oh, because they originally called the Beach Club the Coronado Pleasure Club. Don't you love it? That'd be a great name for a new place on Flagler these days. But anyway, our church started in that building in 1903 as a Sunday school. And if I could have the next picture, this is the congregation in 1919. Now, you see the sign that says Coronado up there on the right? See it right up there on the right? You see it? It says Coronado. Are you awake? You see it? Okay. They're standing in front of the building which was built. We usually say the official beginning of our church was 1904, and somewhere between then and 1910, we built the first building, and you can see it there. They are standing at the intersection of Peninsula Avenue and Columbus Avenue in 1919. And I saw Carol come in. Carol, your grandmother, Margaret Collins, was an early member of this church. Do you, by any chance, remember when she first would have started coming to this church? I didn't prepare you for this quiz, did I? But it was in the 1920s, I think, that she was coming to this church. And I knew Margaret. And I guess your mother is one of the oldest, well, no. Your mother is one of the longest tenured members of this church. Because she came into this church as a baby. And so there's some continuity here. Even though most of us are relative newcomers, there's some continuity here. So in 1919, our church looked like that. Now, think about it, these people, and I have a companion picture taken inside. This is on Easter Sunday morning. I have a companion picture, which I don't think I'm going to show, that shows the inside of the church, and it shows these opera-style seats and that chancel rail and altar with the flowers for Easter, 1919. So think about it. Look at that congregation in 1919. Could they imagine what this town of Coronado Beach would look like in 2015, 96 years later? First of all, they all would have been run over because they're extending out into the street now. Second of all, you see what it's like here in the springtime when all the spring breakers are here and all the cars and motorcycles and trucks are going by and the press of commerce and the banner planes and the news helicopters overhead and all of the amazing things that go on in this community. And the missile launches you can see, the blimps that going overhead, it would have been like a foreign planet to the congregation in 1919. One of the things I want to challenge us to do is to think 96 years from now. Will people of this church be able to look back at a picture of you and say, oh my, they could never have imagined what it was like here in the year 21-something-something. These folks make it possible for us to be here today. If it was not for their good use of their talents, their money, their skills, their abilities, their faithful service to God, we could not be here. Just 10 years before that, they were raising money to build the sanctuary. They became the church that used that building, and so we had a place to come and be church. So you and I have to ask ourselves, what are we doing that will make it possible for those who come after us to know what church is like? An assembly of people who, yes, use a specific location, a specific building, but that assembly of people, what are we doing to make that possible? Let's see, what's the next picture you got there? Ah, yes. This is taken from the bulletin of our church in, I believe, 1959. Now, it says Coronado Community Church. It's always been a Methodist church, but it's always been considered a church for the community. So that wasn't even a part of the name on the bulletin. Methodist wasn't. In fact, oh, here's an interesting thing for you. In 1904, when the church was started, it was started by Yankees. Yes. You see, this island has always been inhabited by Yankees. The Methodist movement in the United States, Methodism grew out of the Episcopal Church of the Church of England. It was known for many years as the Methodist Episcopal Church. And before the Civil War, it split pretty much north and south over the issues of slavery. By the early 1900s, it was still split, and there was a Methodist church in the mainland started by the denomination called the Methodist Episcopal Church South. The church on the beachside here was started by the denomination known as the Methodist Episcopal Church, otherwise known as the Northern Church. So this has always been a congregation that's kind of related to Yankees a bit more than some other churches in the state. By the way, if you're absolutely incredibly bored someday, I can't think of anything else to do, go over to almost any small town in Florida, like Deland, and go to First United Methodist Church and look at their cornerstone, and First Methodist Church Deland says First Methodist Episcopal Church South on it. And then go over to Trinity United Methodist Church, and it says on the cornerstone, First Methodist Episcopal Church. Because in 1939, those branches came back together to form the Methodist Church. And they had to figure out, we got two first churches in town, we got to do something. And with great imagination, one of them was First and the other one was Trinity. And throughout Florida, where you had Southerners and Northerners, so you had these two denominations side by side, which then merged, you came together. And that's always been the history of church. Churches are always dividing and reuniting. We would not have much of the New Testament if we didn't have Paul writing to churches saying, hey, quit fighting. Get along together. We serve Christ. We don't serve our own selfish interests. So for 2,000 years, churches have struggled, and they've divided over issues. They've divided over issues they consider to be very important, like slavery. And then they finally come back together again. So it's always a part of church life that we're human. I will never be a part of a church that isn't made up of human beings. And when you have where two or three are gathered together, there'll be discussion and debate and disagreement. But if it's a church, Jesus will also be present. He promises us that. So by 1959, the church looked like that, and you see the building that's on your bulletin cover that was built around 1910 is that same building. They stuccoed it so it looks white, and they added a back end to it, and then to the right of it there's an education building. But that 1959 is pretty much the way it looked when I came here in 1981. And you can now recognize the paved Peninsula Avenue and Columbus going off to the side. If you go see where the front door of the church is, okay, can you go back to that picture of the congregation? Yeah, there's the front door of the church over there where it says Coronado and the steps. So go back again. There you go. See, they were standing right out into the street and are sitting there in the picture. So the church looked like this in 1959, and that's about all the land the church owned. Since then, we've acquired the beach club, we've acquired the hospitality guys across the street, and a good bit of the blocks around here to enable us to grow to accommodate your cars and this building. When we were trying to build this sanctuary, we couldn't build it for 2 years after we were ready to build it because we didn't own the land that the sidewalk and parking lots on just outside the fellowship hall here. That was somebody's house. So we had to wait until we could buy that land. So this was the church for many, many years and served our community well. By the 1980s, we had grown and the church had gotten older. It was made of 4-inch concrete block with salty sand mortar. And was starting to crack. You know, when you approach 80, you start cracking a bit, you know? Well, the church was doing that. And A, it was too small. B, it was falling apart. And so we began the process that over many years became this building. The pews you're sitting in were in the old church building from the 1950s. These windows were in that old building. Those windows you see, those stained glass windows, are the same ones we have here. And these pews were put back into this building in the same order in which they were in the old one. It's just that in the old church, the center aisle was 44 inches wide, and the side aisle was 18 inches wide. 18 inches wide. When we had a big crowd, we'd put chairs up there and went all the way to the wall. And at the end of the service, when you stood up for the last hymn, the ushers would come by and pull a chair out from under you so you could get out. Yeah, it was kind of fun. Well, that gives us a little bit of history. And through the years, people were faithful. They built buildings. They carried out ministry of the church. They went through phases of life in this community. It was the pastor, when this bulletin was made, was Reverend W.C. Stewart. To give you an idea, this was in the 1950s. He came here as a retired pastor and stayed for 9 years. He didn't drive. And the church here was known as the cute little, when I came, everybody called it the cute little church on the beachside. And it was basically a New England church in New Smyrna. Now, I have to laugh today when all the new developments go up around here, they're all painted to look like, they're designed to look like Key West buildings, you know, kind of lime green and blue and kind of little balcony things like Key West. Uh-uh. This was a Cape Cod community. All the buildings were white and clappered, and it looked like Cape Cod. But that doesn't market very well, so now everybody wants their buildings to look like Key West. Okay, fine, you can be Key West. But this was always a Yankee Cape Cod village. And this church has always been made up of people with that mentality. I tried to explain to our new incoming pastor about the character of this church, and I said, you know, they're just different. It's going to take you a while to get used to them. They're different. They're either Yankees or they've been around Yankees too long. I can say this. My dad's from Boston. But kind of that reserve feeling, you know, it's care about the church, passionate about God. No, passionate's too strong a word. Yankees are not passionate. Southerners are passionate. Yankees are, yes. Right? Yes. Yes. Once in a while, one of them will raise their hand in a worship service. But basically, we Yankees, and I'm half Yankee, will kind of say, yes. And we mind our own business. And you tend to mind your own business. And one of the interesting things about this congregation is that people don't know each other. And that's not that you're unfriendly people. It's just the nature of this community. When I came here in 1981, I remember sitting at a table in the old Beach Club building. And I was sitting there next to a lady who had been in the church for 20 years, another lady who had been in the church for 12 years. And the three of us were talking, and then one of them got up to go get some coffee, and that one turned to me and said, who is she? And it's still the case. And it's not that we're not friendly, it's that we have three services. We have people that come for the summer, come for the winter, come just for the weekends. And we come and we go, and there's no natural connection for people in this church other than the church. We don't all go to the same stores, or our kids don't all go to the same schools. And we come and we go in different circles, and we're a bit reserved, and so we don't know each other. That's been the case for the 34 years I've been here. I'm confident it'll be true into the future. We have to continually work at getting to know each other. It used to be a lot worse than this. When we built this building, we designed the courtyard in such a way that when you left here, you had to bump into each other so that you could get to know each other. Now, you see, in the old building, when you came out of the sanctuary, what were your options? I mean, you couldn't even go to the bathroom in there. There was no plumbing in that building. So you come out the door, what do? You can either get run over or go home. I mean, it was 4 feet from the door, from the step to the street. There was no place to even stand and talk. So one of the priorities in building this building was, let's have a place we can gather around and funnel people together, and they have a place to and an excuse to talk and get to know each other. And with people constantly coming and going in this community, that's an ongoing challenge to get to know each other. So if you feel like you don't know the people near you in the pew, it's probably because they're all relatives from Michigan of somebody that's sitting there. And so how would you know them? And then they're thinking, boy, those people at the end of the pew are not very friendly. They didn't welcome me as a visitor to the church. And what they don't know is you're a visitor too. And some people have been coming to the church for 40 years, for, say, a month every winter, and still think of themselves as visitors. And they come, all the time people say, oh, I've been coming to your church for 20 years. I just love it. I look at them, I think, who are they? Because they're here for 2 weeks every year for the last 20 years. And they sit in the back at the most crowded service, and they come and they go. And they're a part of the life of this church. They've brought some of their talents. They brought some of their interest and creativity with them. But we don't get to know each other as much as we might because of the way we come and we go. And that's just the way this church is. Not anything bad about this church. It's just the way we are. And I guarantee your new pastor will have some, it'll take them some time to figure this out. Like, wait a minute, what's going on here? My previous church, everybody knew everybody's business. I mean, they did. They knew when my wife's cousin was hurt in an accident 300 miles from us, they were bringing food into us, you know. And if a lady in the church was having problems, everybody in church knew it. Well, the good thing in this church is if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, nobody will know. You can get away with a lot here. Some of you do. Maybe that's why so many people come here. They can go to church and still get away with things. Why? You're laughing awful hard over there. You know, one of the things that St. Paul talks about in churches is the vice of gossip. That's one sin this church is very good at not doing. We don't gossip about each other because we don't know each other. And I'm serious about this. We don't have those internal lines of communication. Did you know what so-and-so did? Because we don't know so-and-so. And so we have to continually work at communicating with each other, and we don't have little cliques and gossips and all. And that, I thank God for that. I really thank God for the fact that we are continually having to work at getting to know each other, who are the body of Christ, without all these little nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee about each other. Back to those slaves of the master, and notice that they were slaves of the master. We are servants or slaves of God. We are those who are called to serve God. We're not here for our own benefit. We're not here to have a pew with our name on it. We're not here for the glory of it, as in how much glory is there in sitting on the sixth pew. But we're here to serve God. And how do we serve God? We serve God by using our talents, not burying them, but using them at some risk, I might add. I mean, that servant with five talents might have lost some of it when they invested it, but they took that risk. They risk getting to know people. They risk creating some programs and ministries that probably won't work. They risk going, they went out on some limbs and invested, and there was a return on that. Now, the wicked and evil servant, what did he do wrong? He kept everything. He took care of everything. Was there. He protected it. He didn't lose anything except the opportunity to do more. And that's what a lot of churches do wrong. They don't do anything wrong. They just don't try to do anything good. They bury their talents. They protect what they've got. They're afraid if they don't protect it, they'll lose it. So many churches are only involved in not getting smaller. So many churches are only involved in preserving the life of the church, and if you try to preserve your life, you'll lose it. A church that will invest itself in other people, a church that will invest itself in serving God, in taking risks, and not try to keep what it's got, but try to give it away, that's the church that will grow, and that's the church that will be the good and faithful servant. I have no idea in the next 10, 20, 100 years what opportunities this church will have. I know this church is blessed with far more talents, far more resources than most churches. We're up there in the five talent group. This church has incredible abilities and talents and opportunities. Let's not blow it. Let's use them, which means you have to risk. You can't just bury it and say, let's play it safe. You can't play it safe. You gotta risk, and then you enter into the joy of your master. Now, this church has done that through the years. Let me tell you, it was no fun tearing down that building that had been here for 80 years. I described it as like shooting your grandmother, which I've never done. I don't really know what that feels like, but it's a matter of being willing to walk away from your history in order to create a future. So for 13 months, we camped out. We rented the Coronado Civic Center, and we set up metal chairs over there every Sunday morning, and we worshiped up there, and that's the most cold... Alice, our organist, is over there nodding her head. That was not a fun place to worship. But we had to do that for 13 months in order to have this building. That was a sacrifice that those members made, so that we could be here today and have the ministry we've got. What are the sacrifices that you'll have to make in the future? What are the things that you will be enabled to do so that 100 years from now, the church will be here making a difference for this community as the body of Christ, the servants of our Lord. Pray with me. Oh God, help us to be your church, your body, your people. Help us to take some risks. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to honor those who went before us and gave us possibilities. Help us to think of those who will come after us and do all that we can to make a future that's right for them. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.